Oh, God is good. Tell you, a lot has gone into getting us to this point, South Lyon. And when I think about it, every chair we put out, every staple in this platform, every shovel of snow we removed, every cup of coffee we've served, every card we've handed out, is worth it if we can feel the presence of God. I can't think of anything I would want more than what I just felt. The Bible says, hey, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be blessed. Blessed are those, and they will be filled. I want to be filled. I want to be overflowing. Oh, God is good. If you have your Bibles and you want to click over to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read our text to get started here today, then I'll let you be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm reading in the New King James, and I'm just reading verse 1 to get us started, and then I'll let you sit down. Thank you for standing for the Word of God. Thank you for being here today in cold weather. Hebrews 11 and 1 says this. This is the famous faith verse, the definition of faith, probably more concisely than anywhere else in the Word of God. Faith is defined as this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you would be seated, I'm going to be preaching to you today about faith. This was my sermon last week. This was my first attempt. This is what I wanted to preach last week. And in my preparation for this, there was some groundwork I wanted to lay, and I wanted to talk about the shepherd. And I came up with two sermons. And then at some point in my life, a wise minister told me that if you come to church with two sermons, they'll like you better if you just preach one of them. And so I opted to do that, knowing there's another Sunday. And so this is the second sermon. I want to talk to you about faith. And I want to start out with a slideshow to get you thinking about the limits of your faith. So if you would bring up the first picture, Sister Rachel, in our slideshow, I was thinking about the kind of things that would make people uncomfortable. And I got very close to walking on this bridge, and I missed my opportunity by a couple hours. Anybody know where this bridge is? This is in Vancouver. This is the Capilano Bridge, Suspension Bridge in Vancouver. And this is the nicest of the 9 bridges I'm about to very briefly show you, to just get you to think about how comfortable you would be. Because faith often has to do with your comfort zone. Stepping out in faith is famously stepping outside your comfort zone. When we do the things we do in church, even coming forward to pray or coming forward to the altar, there's a comfort zone there you got to push through. Seeing Ella come forward here and pray, I'm going to tell you, I felt the Holy Ghost on her. Ella is right there to the edge of getting the Holy Ghost, and I'm excited. But you got to press a little. And there's a comfort zone. So just thinking about the limits of our faith, this one is not so bad. This is a very modern bridge. It's very high. It is 230 feet above the waters below in the middle. But it hangs and it sways and it gets thousands of visitors every day, in fact. And so as they walk, you can feel it vibrate and sway in the wind. And I already see some people nodding, and you don't like this bridge. You're not going to like anything that's about to come. If this is the one, I'm curious, how many of you would walk across this bridge? Okay. Sister Susie is already, she's out. Let's go to our next bridge. This one is in Ireland. This bridge is in Northern Ireland. It's only 98 feet above the water, but it's a much smaller bridge. This is the Carrickarreed Bridge, and it's a tiny little pedestrian bridge to get out on this rocky island. And I'm not sure why anybody's walking out on this island. It's a very remote little bridge, but it is considered one of the scariest bridges in the world, so it made it on a website that I found. Not so bad. How many of you would walk across that little bridge? About this, almost the same. Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's see if we can eliminate some of the room. We already lost you in Vancouver. This is the Trift Bridge in Switzerland. This is probably the longest and highest. This one is 330 feet above the gorge below. And although it is modern, the nice thing is we're starting out with the modern, secure bridges. Now, I don't know about you. I actually like heights. but I'm also scared of man-made structures. I have kind of a contradiction within myself. I climbed trees as a kid. We had these huge trees in my neighborhood that, looking back now, these trees got up 60, 70 feet in the air. I had no problem with that. But I see man-made stuff, I get nervous. When I was growing up, I lived right next to Six Flags Great Adventure, and I remember when they built the Great American Scream Machine, which is one of the first new generation roller coasters, and it had a slow loop-de-loop high in the air. And we were there. We used to go to Six Flags and as high school students. I remember saying I was 15 or 16 years old. We were watching them do test runs, and they would load it with sandbags to simulate the weight of passengers. And we were sitting there on a bench watching them do the test runs of it. And I remember one time they didn't have it going quite fast enough. As it went over the loop, all the sandbags fell out. And they just looked like the size of bodies. Like, I said, yep, we're never riding that. And I remember the first time I did ride it, in line for it, I was encouraged because, I don't know if they did this on purpose, it would be such a great way to make the ride more thrilling. In the construction zone that had not yet been cleaned up, there were alcohol bottles scattered throughout the construction zone as you were in line to get on the ride. I think that makes it more exhilarating to realize the people building it might have been inebriated. I think that adds to the level that you might not make it home. But these are, you know, modern bridges. Let's see how much we're... Well, go to the next one. The next one's quite interesting. This one, I actually got to walk across. This one, I probably have to show you this. This is a Gare de Midi in France. And this is a tiny little bridge here. It doesn't show up real well right here. This is our pastor's, Sister Kendra, pastor's wife here. She's walked across this bridge. I did not realize how high this was till yesterday when I was putting the slideshow together. On our honeymoon, we went to France, and we had to get outside of Paris because Paris was expensive, so we were going around these tiny little villages in France. We went to Chamonix, France, and we were at the bottom of Mont Blanc, famous pen company, apparently named after this thing. And we were at the bottom of Mont Blanc, and they had a cable car ride. And Kendra, in our marriage since, has revealed to me that there's no way on earth. She's been married to me long enough now. She doesn't have to prove anything. But on our honeymoon, she went on this cable car with me up to the top of this. I did not know this till yesterday. This cable car, honey, this was from, it was 3,000 feet above sea level in the town. Gare de Midi up here is 12,000 feet high. We went up 9,000 feet. We went up over a mile and a half on a cable car. And I do remember, and Kendra can tell you, she was not happy. She's afraid of heights, and she's afraid of crowds. So they crammed us in a tiny tram car full of people and then carried us up in the air. I think the only thing that would have been worse is there were spiders and snakes in the tram car, and all her fears could have been brought into one place. And then you get up to the, the tram goes into the mountain, and then you walk through this tiny bridge that drops a couple hundred feet. I thought this was a neat bridge. I had a great day. Later, I found out that I used up some of my marriage points. Would you walk across this again with me? Oh, that's even harder. How many of you would walk across Gare de Midi, this little bridge? Okay, still we got a third of the room. Okay, now we're going to start losing some people. Next, please. This is the Canopy Walk in Ghana. It's a great way to see the rainforest. It's 1,000 feet of hanging bridges made out of rope, no concrete, very little steel. It's mostly rope and wood. How many of you would do this? A couple? Okay, I'm impressed and a little disappointed. Let's keep going. I'm going to lose you. Next, please. This bridge in the Philippines is made entirely out of bamboo. The rope is bamboo rope. Everything on this bridge, except for two steel guide cables for walking, is made out of bamboo. This is the sketchiest so far. How are we doing? Anybody still willing to cross it? Have we lost everyone? I would walk across this one. This is the last one on the list that I think I would walk across. I don't remember whether I'd walk across. Let's go to the next one. I don't know if I'd walk across. Nope, I'm not walking across that. It turns out the worst bridges in the world are in Pakistan. I don't know what it is about Pakistan and bridge building, but they have the record. This is the Astori Valley Rope Bridge, and it's the only way to connect two communities in Pakistan. This looks, I thought this was the worst, and then on accident I found this next one, if you would show that. This is the Husani Rope Bridge, and what's cool about it is it's built next to the remnants of the previous rope bridge. This is considered by most people the scariest bridge in the world. I'm not even going to ask. I already lost you at bamboo. So I'm looking at these and I'm thinking, because a lot of people think this is what faith is. They think it's jumping out on something that's so intrinsically dangerous that you're basically gambling. A lot of people view faith as gambling. Or just blind risk, or blind chance, or trusting in something that you can't see and you have no evidence for. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible does not present faith as blind luck or reckless chance. This is not, if you want to bring up our sermon title slide here, I mean, the Bible, I'm putting this up as kind of a joke, really. That this is how the world thinks faith is. That it's reckless, it's not intellectual, it's not reasonable. The world views a Sunday morning service like this on a snowy January day as an utter waste of time. What is wrong with you people? Yes, we got some hot cocoa and donuts. Yes, we got some warm handshakes. I guess that's worth something. I got a Eugene hug. Those are always of some value, and I do enjoy those. Whatever that is. But really, why are you here? Why'd you get up and get on? You could be sleeping in. You could be wearing your PJs right now. Somebody don't get up on me right now. But what are you doing here? What a waste. Oh, your faith. And so there's this whole question, what is faith? Is it unreasonable? Is it illogical? That's what I want to get into here. The Bible defines faith as an actual thing, a substance, something you can get a hold of. Not only that, it's something that can even be measured according to Scripture. If you bring up Romans 12 and 3, it tells us, talking about, right after it says being a living sacrifice unto God, verse 3 says that we should, through grace is given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. It can be measured. Not only is it a thing, but faith can be measured. As a Christian, you get a measure of faith. I think we've also learned, if you study the New Testament, that faith is something you get from God. It's not self-generated. You don't get to, God's not a vending machine, and you don't get to generate your faith. This is, you know, at another time, I won't do it today because, again, I'm not going to preach an extra sermon, but we'll talk about mustard seed faith and what's the whole business with mountain moving. Faith is from God. If you get a tiny bit of faith, you can do a lot with it. But you better get that from God. If you generate your own mustard seed faith, it's not going to move anything. It'll move what you can move. It'll move what you could have moved without the faith. But if you have God-given faith, nothing can be withheld from you. We're not going to build a church here based on human effort. We're going to build a church here based on mustard seed faith that I believe God has given us. And I could point to multiple things as examples of that. Faith is a thing, and it can be measured. You start out with a measure of faith. Let's keep going from there, if I can ever turn the page. That'd be a great practical joke to glue my notes together. That would do me in to no side. Faith is like a muscle. It can be strengthened. God gives you faith. You can do something with it. So if you go over to 2 Corinthians 10, 15 and 16, Paul, in the middle of this conversation, talks about not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Now let me unpack this a little bit. Paul talks about increasing your faith. You can. It's like a muscle. If you use it, if you exercise it, we're American, so I have to explain what exercise is. This is something that people do periodically, a small minority of people on a regular basis to build up muscles. I'm not personally convicted about exercise. I probably should do more. But if you exercise, you can build that up. You can build up. If you walk enough, you build up your strength in walking. Our family's been rollerblading on Tuesday nights. And because of that, it's amazing. It's built up my ability to do other things. We rollerbladed for a year or so, and I took my girls skiing to teach them how to ski. I don't know why I motioned to Rachel when I said my girls, but when I took my girls skiing, I was amazed at how much more energy I had because I built up my leg strength rollerblading. You rollerblade for a couple hours every week, you're going to get something. If you use your faith every week, you're going to get something. That's how it works. You can increase it. I will tell you, just to understand the rest of this verse here in Corinthians, Paul is talking about the faith of the Corinthian church, and he talks about how as their faith is increasing, it's going to influence, it's going to increase the sphere of influence in Paul's ministry, because Paul's having a big impact in Corinth and now in the regions around Corinth, and Paul's talking about how when you exercise your faith and you increase your faith, it has repercussions not just in your life, but in your neighbors' lives, in your community's lives, and in the region around you. Us coming here to South Lyon is an increase of faith. We could trace this all the way back to Sister Orlick's prayers to increase faith because of what she's done dugging down here, praying in the faith here. That laid a sphere of influence, and she's had a lot of influence. Sister Chris living here has had influence in this region, knowing different people. Now we come in here and we're planting a church. That sphere of influence gets to increase because now we got a building and we have a website and a flag and stuff like that, and we get to keep going. As your faith increases, the sphere of influence increases. If there's no greater reason to increase our faith, that should be enough, because we've got to tell people about God. They need God in this age. And so faith, it's like a muscle. It can be strengthened. It can be measured. It can be strengthened. I want to say, like a muscle, if we go to James chapter 2, verse 17, we can look at the sad side of the same story. James 17 gets into this whole conversation about faith and works. And he ends it with this really troubling statement. He says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Like a muscle, you can increase it. Like a muscle, you can neglect it and it'll wither. And the Bible gives us this terrifying statement. If you neglect it long enough, the thing's going to die. We're given faith. Now we got to do something. And if we don't, there's ramifications. At some point, we've got to do something with it. So this is kind of our foundation as we're talking about faith. So is faith, you know, we're going back. If you bring up the bridge title again, please. I don't think that the bridge title is a valid, that's why I have a question mark on the slide. This isn't faith. This is insanity. There's nothing you can pay me to get me to walk across that bridge. That being said, if Kendra's on the other side, I will probably sprint across it. But I'm going to be trusting in Jesus a lot more than the wood of Pakistan to sustain me on that bridge. He walked on water. I'll be praying if I have to. I'm going to walk on water because I'll go get to my wife, whatever I got to do. Because if my wife's in Pakistan, I'm running across this bridge and getting her out. But that's insanity. That's not faith. Real faith is evidence-based. The faith that I have in God is not based on fuzzy feelings and stomach rumblings. I joke a lot. You'll hear me say this joke. They say, was it God or was it Taco Bell? I say that all the time. Joking about the notion that I feel something, but I'm not sure what it was. The rumbling, I joke about that, but I believe that hearing from God is a much more specific thing than that. And I don't think that it's blind obedience. I don't think it's irrational, or I do think it's logical. I do think it's easy sometimes to have faith. I have a lot of faith in God. I've seen God do too much. For me to walk away from God, I have to throw all these data points and memories and testimonies in the trash. I've just seen him do healings. I've seen him do miracles. I've seen him, and I'm a skeptic. I've seen too many miracles that are skeptic proof. Too many things to explain. The world would be too crazy. I would argue that faith is not that hard. Now, a specific case might be, because I might not have the faith for it. In other cases, I do. When I pray for people to get the Holy Ghost, a handful of times in my life, God's told me they're going to get the Holy Ghost. That makes it so easy. I just walk up, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. I know it, because I've been given a measure of faith. That's how faith sometimes works. Other times, most of the time, God leaves me mostly clueless about exactly what's going to happen in their life. Okay, that's fine. I'm still going to trust him. His track record is amazing. I would argue that on the simplest possible level, faith is ultimately trust. Can you trust God to do what his word says he'll do? I would say that's the easiest and cleanest example. I would say faith is livable. Our society thinks faith is irrational and ridiculous and definitely not optional. I would say faith is livable and essential. Faith is everywhere. You are faith creatures. You were built by God to be faith creatures. You were built by God, each of us, to have a place in our heart for faith. And then we live on a planet that depends entirely on faith. Everything we do is based on faith. Taking God out of the equation for just a couple of minutes and thinking about it, you're sitting in this room right now, and you don't know who built this room. If you were to go back to my roller coaster example, it's really encouraging when you see a construction site with beer bottles all over it. You don't know who built this room. You're trusting that in America things are built generally pretty well. You're trusting that we have an inspection process where inspectors came in and inspected the structure to make sure it was structurally sound. The last two rows, you people that sit in the back, this room was built originally post-World War II, and it was a military construction contract in the VFW halls. That's common in the VFW halls. And the last two rows, the ceiling is a concrete slab. There's thousands of pounds of concrete over you that could fall and crush you. That's a great reason to move forward and sit in the front at church. Up here, it's just wooden trusses. It's not nearly so heavy and life-threatening. But you're trusting in this whole process. Not everywhere in the world has that process. Lots of countries in the world have no building code. But we trust in that. When you go to the hospital and they hand you pills, your entire basis, oh, they're wearing a white coat. I will swallow that. That's faith. You're having faith. Because you can buy those white coats anywhere. You know that? Did you know you could walk around? I learned this because I was doing hospital visitation when I was a youth leader, and at U of M they wouldn't let you in St. Jude's Hospital. Not St. Jude's, whatever, it's Mott's Children's Hospital. They wouldn't let you in on visiting hours after a certain time. They were like strict rules, and security keeps going up. I shouldn't tell you this, but this, if you want to visit somebody at the hospital after visiting hours, it's really easy. Just bring a clipboard. If you walk around a hospital with a clipboard, nobody stops you. It is the world's easiest thing. I've done this in three different hospitals. You walk in any 2 in the morning, you walk in with a clipboard. You can walk to any room you want. No clipboard, you get stopped. And I'm a nerd, so I've actually like tried this. I'm going to bring the clipboard this time. I'll leave the clipboard in the car. And you can do this. You can walk into to the Children's Hospital at U of M with a clipboard at 2 in the morning and go visit somebody. I've done it. They have faith in that clipboard. I'm nobody. I have a clipboard. You go to the hospital, you trust the pills that are handed to you because white lab coat, that person's official. They know how to put on a white coat. Clearly, they know how to give me medicine that'll save my life. Not everybody knows how to put a white coat on. They probably went to school for that, how to button it. You ever have a doctor where the lab coat buttons were off by one? That really shakes up your confidence. If they can't get that part right... It's faith. It's faith in that system, in the hospital, in the name, in the reputation. That's faith. That's how security works in this country. That's how a lot of safety works. That's how our roads work. You're driving down Pontiac Trail out there, and you're going, we'll say 40 miles an hour, because you're obeying the speed limit today. And the person coming the opposite direction is going 40 miles an hour, and your cars are passing 40 inches from each other with an impact speed of 80 miles an hour. and there's a stripe in the road, and you've all agreed to obey it, and you have faith in other Michigan drivers. If there's ever a place with misplaced faith, you have faith in other Michigan drivers that they're going to stay on their side of the painted stripe while they're texting and drinking their coffee. That's faith. You have faith in the system. We are faith creatures. We live by faith every day. God made it that way in us, and it works. Largely. Stop texting. But it largely works. And then you bring God into the mix, it's the same thing. Faith is trust. If we can trust him, if we have a track record of trusting God, it gets easier. But the question is, do you have that track record? I wanted to give you a visual for this, and I brought this. I want to grab my tool bag. And I love a tool bag. Praise the Lord. So I got some tools in here, and I am curious if some of you might not know what some of these tools are. I was looking around trying to figure them out, and there's all kinds of tools in here. And I think faith can be likened to tools easily because there's a trust factor, and if you know how to use the tool, you can trust it. We all know what this one is, I'm hoping. This is an easy one to start with. We have a tape measure. It's a Stanley tape measure. I have more trust in this than some of the odd brands I've seen that actually will be 8 inches. I have because I'm kind of cluttered in my tools and I'm not really proud of this part. I have accidentally collected like 20 tape measures. I didn't know that till I was cleaning out and finally unpacking all the boxes in the barns, and I had a whole row of tape measures all the way up from the Stanley Fat Max, a really high quality tape measure, all the way down to dollar store tape measures that I have no idea how long that tape is. But I trust it because I've used it and I've proven it as a tool. I have some other tools in here that you might not know as much what to do with. This is my favorite tool. This is a stud sensor. You take it, and you find a stud. Oh, it didn't work. That is horrible. This is my favorite. Ah, good, it works. That joke never gets old for me. I'm sorry if you didn't enjoy that, but that made me very happy. But this is a stud sensor. They don't work all that great, by the way. I don't have a lot of faith in this because the technology isn't all that great. This is supposed to shoot sonar through the walls to find the studs behind them. And if you're really serious, I don't have as much faith in this as I have with a bunch of other tools in the bag because sometimes it's off. When we hung these speakers up, I used this to find the studs behind the walls, and then I took a nail and hit a bunch of holes to verify the exact middle of the stud because those things are heavy, and they can fall and hurt somebody, and I can't mess around. I would say faith is an awful lot like tools. How much you use it and how much you can trust it is going to determine it. Now let's get a little more interesting. I want to see if you know what some of these are. How many of you know... this is one of my other favorite tools. What this is for? I've only gotten to use this 2 times, and I loved it. Kendra got this for me for Christmas. Anybody know what this is for? It's what? Nope, it's a saw. It's a very specific saw. It's a Japanese saw. I love Amazon.com. Praise God, I can own weird tools like this. I have a real problem owning tools. This is specifically for cutting molding. It's a molding saw, and it's fantastic. Okay, now this is the one I want to see. Well, let's see this. Anybody know what this is? I love obscure tools. I was guessing that Doug had a good shot. What do you do with this? This you load with bullets, bullet shells with no bullets, and it uses gunpowder to drive nails into concrete. This is my most masculine tool. This is eminently satisfying to use because you tap the end of it with a metal, and it makes a huge bang noise. This right here, this is the Tim Allen of tools. Okay. Anyone know what this is? Doug, do you have any idea what this is? Do you know? Anyone have any idea what this is? It is? Because I actually don't know. I found I have zero faith in this tool. I found it in my toolbox, and I was like, wow. And I was going to try to, like, it's for, like, bicycle chains? Oh, man. I own one of these. I have no faith in it whatsoever. I didn't even know what it was. That's the problem with faith. If you want to think of it as tools, they're tools you actually have to use. Could you bring up that other picture, the second faith title? When I was putting this together, I found this picture, and for the life of me, I have no idea what this does. I know there's a clamping action, but I have zero faith in this. I don't even know what it is. I think this is how some people are towards God. They have vague ideas. They've heard stories. They recognize something. Does anybody have any idea what that is? Okay, I'm going to have to move on. One last tool I wanted to show you because I was quite excited that I got to own this. Brother Mark probably can guess what my final tool is. He has a look on his face like he knows. I was so excited because here's the deal. When I was growing up, my dad always was into tools. I'm into tools. I love tools. Tim Allen, whatever. I love tools. But I have to have a reason to spend the money. And the Dale Lynn rule that I grew up with is you have to have at least 2 to 3 jobs coming up to use a tool, or you have to be at a crunch situation where you have to get it, or you don't spend the money. But if you can come up with 2 or 3 jobs that kind of cost justify it, and I had come up with 2 reasons to own this. This is the most awesome wrench I've ever seen. I don't own any of its kids in this family. Like, from here, it goes down to, like, 1 1/4 inches or something. But this is a 1 7/8 inch awesome, awesome wrench. This is a hitch wrench. The whole reason we got this is because the ball we use to pull the church trailer has a nut on it, and this is the wrench to use to tighten it, and it takes a lot of force to tighten the ball on that, and we're now seriously in the trailer pulling business at Family Apostolic Church. And so I had a legitimate reason to own this. Not only did I have a reason, thank you for applauding. God bless you. Not only did I have a reason, I know how to use it. I've grown up using torque wrenches. My dad tortured me when I was younger to learn how to work on cars. I don't know much, and when I open up a modern hood of a car, I have no idea. The fact that it has a computer plug on it completely mystifies me. You'd think that wouldn't be a problem for me, but I don't know how to do that. But when I was a kid, the rule in the Lynn family was your first car, my dad would go halvesies on. So whatever you saved up, he would match your funds for the first car, but then he got veto power of what you got. I thought that was because he wanted to make sure I would get a safe car. I found out later in life that the veto power was to make sure I didn't get a reliable car. It's the opposite of what you thought. He wanted me to get something that was kind of okay, but that would have enough problems. He actually said he looked up on Consumer Reports, saw a bunch of red dots, and said that will be good for him. And he wanted me to learn how to do stuff. And so for the first year and a half of car ownership, I changed out my own clutch. I changed out my own starter motor. We changed the fluid on the differential. We did it all the way until we got to this one point in the Chevy manual where you had to lift the body from the frame to get the engine out. And my dad then caved and told me what he did on purpose and said, let's trade it in and I'll let you start over. But he wanted me to do all this stuff. So I learned how to use torque wrenches and whatever. I'm not really good, but I'm slow, but I know what I'm doing. I know how to use this. But that's how faith is. It's like a tool. And if you know how to use it, and you know how to trust it, and you can rely on it, and you know what it can take, you can do a lot with it. But if all it does is hang on the nail in the garage, and you get it out every now and then, or never at all, then it's just a wall decoration. It's not really a tool. I'm coming to a close. If the musicians would come. I can come up with a really good example of this. If you want to put the last slide up, please. I would say faith is a lot more like trusty tools than rickety bridges. That faith is something you can rely on. This really came home last night when we were trying to clear my driveway of snow, and I have my snowplow in the garage, and I treat my snowplow the way some Christians treat their faith. I get it out twice a year and hope it starts. And so last night, I found out the battery wasn't doing that great. I jumped it, I pushed a big pile of snow down to the bottom of the driveway, went to lift the snowplow blade, and it stalled. And so I had my little jumping box with me, so because I had to jump it to start it anyway, right? I had to jump start my faith. So I jump started it, but that it turned out the battery wasn't taking any juice, and I could not raise and lower the blade. And because I couldn't raise and lower the blade, I now had a giant heap of snow at the bottom of my driveway. Not only had I failed to plow, I've now made a barricade to getting the church trailer out. This is fantastic. So I'm at Walmart buying a battery charger at 11:30 at night. I get home and hook that up. Still wouldn't take it. I let it go all night. I get up at 6 or 7 this morning and go check it out. And I went back to bed because it wasn't taking a charge. My strategy this morning was I didn't have a lot of faith in the snowplow, but I did have a lot of faith in Mark's truck and my truck to just ram through that snow pile. Because I figured if Mark's not dumb enough to do it, I am. It turns out we both share the same affinity for that. He, without me saying a word to him, he pulled into my driveway and just drove right through the snow pile. That's my kind of man. It's like, I have a Chevy truck. I can go right through that thing. And so that was our strategy for getting the church trailer out here today. I didn't have a lot of faith in the snow plow because I wasn't using it. A lot of people treat their faith in God that way. They'll get really worked up if something like cancer shows up in their life. They'll try to muster up the faith when they're facing a trouble. An accident happens, and now they start praying. But they don't even know what to say. I've been there. Some of you have been there. I haven't talked to God in so long, I feel like I need an introduction. It's me, Scott, in New Hudson, Michigan. It's me, God. We got to exercise our faith. I don't want to wait for an emergency to find out if my faith works. I want to build this thing up. That's what church is all about. That's what a walk with God is all about. It's about exercising your faith all the time, flexing a little, stretching things a little, stepping out a little, practicing stepping out when you don't need to. Being at church and stepping forward and saying, I'm going to worship today. That's an opportunity to flex your faith. Everything we do, going to Bible studies, reading your Bible, witnessing, these are all opportunities to flex our faith. And then when crunch time comes, I have a track record. I know what God can do. I know He's got this. He's done this and this and this and this, and I got this track record. And I know exactly how much I can push. Because I've seen God do it. Faith. If you would stand with me. We need to think about how we can stress our faith. We need to be intentional about faith. Got to use it or lose it. I need weekly faith conditioning. Every opportunity we have, witnessing at work, witnessing to your neighbors, praying with somebody, praying, not just saying, I'll pray for you, praying with them. Which one takes more faith? I'll pray for you. No, no. Try this. This will terrify you. Let's pray now. Can I pray with you right now? Now, be careful where you are. Use some wisdom in this. But don't use too much wisdom. Because you'll psych yourself out. Pray with them. Even quiet. I'm not saying that you should be speaking in tongues at the top of your voice at Kroger. I don't have enough faith in these microphones yet because we've just got them. I'm not saying you should necessarily make a spectacle of yourself. But pray earnestly right there. At work, at home, in your driveway, with your neighbor. Pray. This is one of the reasons why we give in church. Tithing and offering is a weekly exercise of faith. If you're building up a faith muscle, you're saying, God, I can trust you with this percentage of my increase. That's faith. Coming to church on a snowy day. That's faith. Coming and helping set up chairs and get a church off the ground. That's faith. Inviting somebody to Bible study. That's faith. Teaching a Bible study. That's faith. When you get called by the pastor to pray and fast, praying and fasting. Every single time you come against your own flesh, because your flesh wants to rear up and control you. And you say, you know what? I'm going to subject my flesh. I'm going to put faith in charge. I'm going to do it your way, God. That's faith. I'm going to tell you, it's an awesome life. It's not easy. Sometimes it will even feel like a rickety bridge. But if God told you to cross it, are you trusting the bridge or are you trusting the one that made everything? I can cross that bridge if God tells me to cross it, but I'm not trusting Pakistani wood. Not that I have something in for Pakistani bridges, but I've seen two of them and the track record currently isn't that great. I'm sure there's lots of fantastic bridges in Pakistan. But if God asks me to cross a rickety bridge, I don't have to trust the bridge. I trust the one that's done everything for me. If I could ask you right now, I'm hoping I'm not asking too much of you, but I'd ask you to step out and come forward. I want you to pray a little bit. I want to challenge you to ask God what you could do to trust him more. We're not going to make any big show here, anything like that. I've been asking God what I can do. I'm trying to launch this church here. I need more faith. I don't know about, I can say that for you. Here I am, I'm a pastor. I've got to flex my faith. You'll never, as long as you live and breathe on this earth, you'll never stop facing this struggle. Your flesh versus your faith are going to be in constant competition. My flesh wants to rule all the time. I need faith. Can we pray together as they sing right now? Let's pray. Lord,